Reading from Luke chapter 9 from the New King James Version, verses 21 and 22. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day." I believe we'll scroll down to 43 and 45 through 45. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God, but while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into your hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about the saying. Then we'll scroll over to chapter 18, 31 through 34. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked, insulted, and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understand none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken.
Hello and good morning, everyone. Good morning. I pray that everyone is doing well and that y'all are in good health and that this is going to be the beginning of a great week for you all. I want to say that I'm thankful, first of all, to God for this opportunity to be able to present His Word to y'all. And I'm thankful to the eldership that I have this honor to be able to break open the bread of life. And I want to say that if there are any visitors here, we're glad to have you on this morning. And we'd love for you to stick around a bit after services. We'd love to get to meet you, to get to know you, possibly even take you out for lunch. And so with that being said, I have been tasked this morning to do a lesson on increasing our doing and teaching. We're going to be looking into the life of Jesus and specifically His journey to the cross. And so the three different passages of scriptures that we looked at are those in which Jesus, he predicts his crucifixion and his resurrection. And every word of God is placed in the specific place that it is for a specific reason. And so I want to look at the events before and after Jesus predicts his death to be able to learn from them. And so with that being said, the first scripture that we have is there in Luke chapter 9. Let us be turning there to Luke chapter 9, beginning at verses 21. And we'll read verse 22 as well. And so as a preface, before we begin, I want to mention, when it comes to Jesus' journey on the cross, our journey to the cross, it was no easy feat. It was the most demanding, the most difficult task known to man. He was the only one that was able to live a sinless life, to be perfect, if you will, to be flawless. And it makes you think about how, well, when we go on a journey, let's say a vacation, to go visit family, we may encounter some difficulties along the road. We may have heavy traffic. We may have to take a detour. We may get a flat while on the road. But does that stop us from going on a journey? We may have to pay for an overpriced tire right there in the middle of nowhere, but we're going to pay it because we want to get to that destination. I was actually coming from San Antonio yesterday, and in the morning, it was starting to rain heavy, and thankfully I was able to stay a little bit longer with the brethren there, and I thought that I was clear. Nevertheless, as I was journeying, I was still inside the city limits, and you know it's a big city there. I took a wrong turn, and right before I had took that wrong turn, it was already starting to pour down heavy. Like, you could barely even see in front of you. I had to turn on those wipers, and then people in front of me had the emergency lights on, and I was like, I want to make it home. I don't care. I'm gonna drive slow. I'm gonna make it there. And it was raining all the way from San Antonio to Kerrville. Oh, of course it stopped maybe about once or twice, but I had to keep going because I said I want to make it home. I had been there since before the 4th of July, and I was ready. I was ready to go hit that bed, hit that pillow. Now, with that being said, when it came to Jesus' journey to the cross, do you think that was easy? Absolutely not. Now, what if Jesus would have gave in, that he wouldn't have continued his trek toward Golgotha's hill? We'd all be of men the most miserable. We'd still be in our sins. But thanks be to God that he continued on his journey. And so with that being said, let's go here to Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 21. And let's see what the scripture says here again. And when it comes to learning, repetition is amazing. So let's read it again. The scripture here says, "And he," that is Jesus, "strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day." This first prediction of Jesus concerning his crucifixion and resurrection, it occurred after Simon Peter had confessed Jesus as the Christ. And if you remember anything about that event, it was one most notable. We know that Jesus, he had went to the region of Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, and then he asked them, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And if you remember what they said in response to him, they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But were any of those correct? Absolutely not, because Jesus is Jesus. And then he follows up with another question, and he makes it personal. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" And I would say that Jesus is still asking every single one of us the same question. Who do we think he is? Would you say that it's important that we get that question right? Yes. And then Simon Peter, he comes, and he responds, saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he says, and I also say to you that you are Simon. And he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church," referring to the great confession that Peter made, that he was the Christ, was and is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was upon this bedrock, upon this foundation of truth, that the church was going to be founded. And Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's when this account comes, when Jesus predicted his death, that he was going to go to the cross. And right after saying this, he in essence turns right around and he says, "I'm about to go to the cross. Now, if you want to be one of my disciples, you need to take up your cross and follow after me daily." And I know we emphasize about the denying self and taking up the cross in this passage. However, there's something that precedes that. And if we can be able to have it, then denying ourselves and taking up our cross, it will come right after. Notice with me, starting in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9. Jesus says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Did you notice that word, desires? If we don't have the desire, then we will not deny ourselves, take up our cross, and then follow after him daily. Notice verse 24. He says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And so question, where is our desire placed upon? Is it focused on saving our lives or losing it for his sake? Is our desire to advance in these worldly pursuits or to labor towards having our treasure stored up in heaven for the life to come hereafter? Where is our desire placed upon? And let's continue to read through the text, beginning at verse 25. And this is the classic text. He says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" He says, "For the Son of Man will come in his glory and of the holy angels." And he says that he will reward each one according to his deeds. And he says in verse 27, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." And from that we learn that the kingdom came all those years ago. And as we continue to read through this chapter, we learn about how Jesus, he took his three apostles, Peter, James, and John, up onto what we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured before their eyes, and his clothes became as white as the light. And they were so white, they were more white than any launderer on earth could have whitened them. And it says that there was a cloud that appeared, and they went into the cloud, and we learned that Moses and Elisha appeared with them. And Luke actually tells us about what they were speaking about. It says that they spoke about his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And as we know Peter, he says, "Lord, let us build here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elisha." However, God the Father, out of all three of them, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." We got to be listening. We got to be hearing, following, obeying the Savior wherever he goes. And so from this, we learn that our desire needs to be in the right place if we're going to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Jesus had his desire so focused that it meant even if he had to go to the cross, he was going to do it. And as Mr. Williamson had read there, Philippians chapter 2, that fits so well. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." But what did he do? "He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Verse 9 says, "Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so we need to be able to imitate the desire to follow God wherever it's going to take us. Now, the second time he predicts his death is found in this chapter as well. Let's drop down to verse 43, please. Now notice what the scripture says here. It says, "And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying." Now, right here, this is after Jesus, he heals a demon-possessed boy. And if you remember the father of this demon-possessed boy, he said to Jesus, "I brought him to your disciples, but they were not able to cast it out." And Jesus says, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And he casts the demon out of the boy. And if you remember, right before he cast the demon out, the father, he wanted his son to be healed. And Jesus said, "If you believe," he said, "he can be healed." He said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And if we're going to live the crucified life, we need to have our belief strengthened as much as it can. Because if we don't have that conviction, then we won't follow through with it. And so after that event, that's when Jesus predicts his death. And then beginning at verse 46, we learn that there was a dispute that arose among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, he took a little child and he put him in the midst and said, "He who humbles himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of God." And later, all the way in Luke chapter 20, this is going to happen again, where they are going to have a dispute as to which of them would be the greatest. And if you remember, it was the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John. And she came to Jesus and she kneeled before him and said, "Lord, I want you to do something for me." He says, "Ask on." And he says, she says, I want you to grant to me that my sons, one may sit on your right hand and one on your left in your glory. And Jesus said, "You do not know what you ask." She said, "It's not mine to give, but to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And Jesus said to James and John, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, or to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said, "Yes, we are." They didn't know exactly what they were getting into. It was going to be that baptism of suffering. It was going to be drinking the cup, which was going to be placed into Jesus' hand, if you will. He was going to have to endure the suffering of the cross. And whenever the ten heard this, that James and John wanted to be seated, one on the right hand and one on the left, they were greatly displeased with John. And Jesus, he had to tell them, "You know that those who are rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." He said, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever of you desires to be great, let him be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first, let him be slave of all." He says, "For even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And we find these words echoed in the epistle to Timothy when Paul said that Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for many. And so from there we learn that there's greatness in serving. And Jesus served the Father so much that he did all those things that were pleasing in his eyes, and even the unfavorable things he still did. He suffered, he bled, he died. He took our place. And so, if we're going to make it through this life, we need to have our minds so engulfed, so enveloped on serving, that we're willing to serve no matter the cost. Let's go to the last one. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we are going to begin at verse 31. And notice what the scripture here says in Luke chapter 18. This is going to be the third and final time that Jesus is going to predict his crucifixion, his crucifixion and resurrection. The scripture says here, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." Prior to this third and final prediction, we learn that Jesus, he counsels the rich young ruler. And if you remember that account, the rich young ruler comes to him and he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." And he says, "You know the commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery." And he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And the rich young ruler says, "All these things I have done from my youth." Jesus told him, "One thing you still lack. Go, sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And the rich young ruler followed him, is what we would like to say. But that's not what happened. It says that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. And in Mark's account, it says that whenever Jesus seen him, he looked on him and he loved him. Sadly, the rich young ruler loved his possessions more than he loved Jesus. And then the disciples, they are talking with him. We find that in verse 24. And notice what's going to happen here. It says, "And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' But he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.' Then Peter said, 'We have left all and followed you.'" And in another account, it says, "What shall we have? We who have left all and followed you." And Jesus says, "Those who have left everyone and everything for the sake of the kingdom of God, they will receive many times more in this life and in the life to come, life everlasting." And so from here we learn that we need to give everything up. Anything that is coming in between us and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Quote Matthew 6 verse 33. And so we know that we're commanded upon the first day of the week before we eat the Lord's Supper to examine ourselves. And so let us take that seriously, to be able to examine ourselves, to see if there's anything that is coming in between us and our God. And I know it's happened one time too many with myself, that I come to worship and my mind, whenever the worship is going, it's a million miles away. But God, He doesn't deserve that. He deserves our full attention. He deserves every fiber of our being. And it's going to take everything that we have to get our mind, to get our lives aright. I'm reminded that Paul, he would say, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, to the pulling down of stronghold, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And then he adds this: "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And he says that God is going to be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 6. And as I mentioned, that's going to take everything that we have. We're going to have to walk that straight and narrow. We got to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Revelation 12 verse 11. And so from here, we learn there in Luke chapter 9 that we have to desire to follow God with everything that we have. And also in Luke chapter 9, we have to have our minds focused, have it engulfed on serving, that no matter what comes our way, we're still going to serve God. And here in Luke chapter 18, we got to give everything up for the kingdom of God's sake, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And it will all be worth it. And Well, let's continue to look at Jesus' life as he journeys to the cross. I'm reminded that whenever he's in Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, if you only knew the things that had to take place so that you could have peace," he was speaking of his death, of what he was going to accomplish there outside the gates of the holy city. And there in Luke chapter 22, we learned about how Jesus, he was betrayed by one of his own 12. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And after that, we learn that Jesus in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 14, he institutes the Lord's Supper. And he takes the bread and he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he takes the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant. This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Whenever we drink that cup, do we remember that? Or do we drink it as just any old cup? Let us never be guilty of that. And then we learn about how he's there in the garden. And as Mr. Williamson had mentioned, he prays those three times, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup depart from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but let thine will be done." And in Luke's account, it says that his sweat became like great drops of blood. He was willing to go to the cross on our behalf to make atonement for the sins of mankind. And then we get to Luke chapter 23, and he's handed over before Pilate. And Pilate, he was going to let him go, but because he gave in to what all the people were saying, he didn't. He listened, he obeyed them rather than God. And Peter says we ought to obey God rather than man. Acts 5, verse 29. And we learn that Herod and his men, they mocked him. They put a robe on him. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They kneeled the knee before him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they took that reed from his hand. And do you think they just lightly hit it against his head? No, they banged it against his head, having the crown of thorns pierced down into the scalp. Why? "For you and for me, every sin we've ever done, every unrighteous thought we've ever had, every word that was not upright." It's as if we had the nails going into his hands, into his feet. We're not good old boys, as some people want to say. But thanks be to God that now that we're in Christ, we've been made righteous. We're now acceptable before God. And so thanks be to God that though we were the servants of sin, yet we have obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered to us. And now we're a new man. Behold, all things have become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we also learn here in Luke chapter 23 that Jesus is crucified between those two thieves, one on the right, one on the left. And if you remember his prayer upon the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we would stop there, but did you know that that verse is actually two parts? The rest of it says, "And they took his garments and they cast lots for it." The only piece of property that Jesus had, those soldiers, they were gambling for it, if you will. They were rolling the dice for it. They were parting it in front of him. And so we learned that Jesus, he didn't love his life unto the death. And I would say that Isaiah 53 is very fitting right here. And it actually begins there in chapter 52. If you remember what is written in the prophet, it says, "Behold, my servant. He shall deal prudently and be exalted and be extolled and be very high. Just as many as were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It says, kings shall also shut their mouths at him, so shall he sprinkle many nations. It says, for what had not been told them, they shall hear, and what they had not considered, they shall see. It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He was smitten by God and afflicted. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It says, he was afflicted and he was oppressed, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For his life is cut off from the earth. He was cut off from the land of the living. And it says, for the transgressions of my people was he smitten. It says, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit, nor was any guile found in his mouth. It says, surely he has put him to grief. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. It says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. It says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Put your name right there. He made intercession for us. He bare the sin of us. How thankful we ought to be for that. And so those words ring true, which Jesus said, O Jerusalem, if you knew what it took to make for your peace. And then we get to Luke chapter 24, and we learn that it doesn't end there at the crucifixion and the burial. No, it says up from the grave he arose, and he talked to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And afterwards they said, did not our hearts burn within us whenever he opened to us the scriptures and talked to us while on the way? And the same thing ought to be true for us. Our hearts ought to burn when we hear the word of God, whenever we read it. Well, we ought to be like Ezra, who prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra 7 verse 10. And so we learn about Jesus, his journey to the cross. It was not easy, one bit. And in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 46, Jesus, he appears to his 12 after his resurrection, and he says to them, these are the words which I spake while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets concerning me. And then you drop down to verse 46, I meant verse 44, first time. He says, then he said to them, thus it is written, And thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we get there in the book of Acts, the gospel according, or the to the book of Acts. And we learn there that on the day of Pentecost, they were preached that message, repentance and remission of sins. He told them that they needed to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And the same is still true today. We learn about Jesus' authority. We learn about his kingdom, his church, the church of Christ, the one we read about in the Bible, established in Jerusalem in AD 33. All those years ago, denominations will not cut it. I can't find them in this. And if you have that open and that honest heart, you'll say the same too, because you're speaking to one who came out from denominationalism. There's no truth in that. It's all doctrines of men. And so we learn about the authority of Jesus Christ. We learn about his kingdom. We learn that one needs to repent. They need to change from their wicked ways to do that which is right in his sight. And they need to be baptized. Yes, they need to be baptized. Jesus himself said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And Jesus, that's why he gave his life on the cross. He said he didn't want anyone to be going to a place of torments. He said, over my dead body will I let that. And so, won't you accept the free gift? Won't you obey the Lord? Put your Savior on in baptism? And so, with these things being said, may we contemplate on our Lord's journey to the cross and make sacrifices in our lives to align ourselves with the will of God. And let us strive to be more unified, because this life is already hard as it is, and we don't need disunity among brethren. We need one another. Whenever I was over there in San Antonio, oh, I needed that. They were telling me, oh, we were encouraged, but little did they know, I was saying the same thing in my mind. And there was one night, we were up to about 5 in the morning. We were just speaking scripture to one another, talking about different life situations. That was definitely needed. And so let us stir up one another unto love and good works. And we are about to be led in song, and it could be 1, maybe even a 5 verses, but you know, that's going to be more than we're going to get in the day of judgment. And so won't you come forward and make your need known as we together stand and sing.